Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 9th, 2011.
This evening we're ready to consider the heading of the giving and receiving of wisdom, and the subheading of the giving and receiving of advice and rebuke. And in your study booklet there, you'll find that on page 7. And if you don't have a booklet, then you can simply turn in your Bible to chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs, and there are more study books in the entry if you need one. But I'll give the Bible references, so if you have your Bible, you'll be able to look in Proverbs 9. We'll begin with verses 7 to 9, and as we can begin to consider this area of wisdom, we're beginning to get into some of the nitty-gritty of the exhortations that are found in this book. And if we will heed these words of wisdom, it'll make us a better person, it'll make us a better Christian, and it will cause us to be someone that will be a witness and an example that others will want to look to when they need wisdom. And so I want especially the children and the young people, I want you to listen to me because I like talking to the children and the young people because, well, there's still a lot of potential there. Now, that's not to say that the older ones, it's too late. But we need to apply, no matter what age you are, you need to apply this wisdom. And as long as you are a child of God with a new creation, it's never too late for you to become more Christ-like. And so with that in mind, let's look at some of these very clear statements of wisdom, and let's use it as a plumb line, and let's stand ourselves up beside it, and let's see what the Holy Spirit will tell us with these instructions. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, this passage is kind of an interesting set of instructions here. This passage not only gives us instruction about with whom we are to share the wisdom of God, but also presents for us a standard for ourselves to judge ourselves whether or not we are truly wise or not. And I hope all of us here would like to say that and consider ourselves to be wise. And I hope that is your goal. I hope that is your desire. But just wanting it and saying it doesn't make it so. So here we have the plumb line, and here we have some things that will reveal to us whether we are really wise or not. The first thing that we need to consider is in correcting others, because this is a part of life. Learning who and when and how to correct other people. And when we begin that process, one of the first things that we have to do is to examine our own hearts and our own motives, why we are correcting someone else, why we would seek to rebuke someone else. And so that first question that we ask ourselves is, first of all, is it my place to correct someone? That's a good place to start. We all know, and we may all be guilty of correcting people just because we think they need to be corrected. And so the first question that we really have to ask ourselves when we begin this process, so you know, we avoid some of the problems and pitfalls that are presented to us here. We don't want to cause harm either to ourselves or anyone else. Ask yourself, is it your responsibility to correct someone else? Do you have that authority? And if you do not, then it is better for you to hold your tongue, to be quiet. There are some people that think you have to correct everybody all the time because you simply know better. But Scripture tells us that that's not wise. There are times when you don't have that authority. If someone else has the responsibility to do it, you need to leave it to them to make that correction. But the reality is, many times it is your responsibility. Whether we're talking about parents, you have a responsibility to correct your children. Pastors have certain responsibilities to make corrections when it is a matter of the spiritual health and direction of the assembly. In the natural things, in the secular world, bosses have a responsibility to make corrections for the good of the business. These things are a part of life, and we need to know how to do it, when to do it, and when it is our responsibility. And when it is our responsibility to correct and we fail to do it, then it's actually irresponsible on our part. So you see how important it is to know your position in life. What is God given you? Because if you correct when it's not your place, then you're causing a problem. If you fail to correct when you have the responsibility, I've seen it in assemblies, in churches, in pastors who have been called by God to exercise the authority of correction and fail to do it, and thinking that it's best, and it leads to more damage and more ruin. And so if you fail to exercise authority when you have it, then it's sin. It's unwise. It's foolish. So let's look at a few pointers as we go to the New Testament and as we begin to consider this area of giving advice and giving correction and rebuke. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Whenever correction is given, whether you are a parent or a boss or a pastor or wherever you have authority and over whomever you have authority, make sure that you always exercise that authority of correction with a spirit of humility. Now, even when you've been given God-given authority, it should be done with humility, knowing first and foremost that you yourself will be held accountable for your correction. And then always when you exercise that authority, make sure you're doing it for the benefit of the one that you're correcting and for others. But if you simply exercise authority because that's what you want to do, because it somehow gives you an advantage, then you're already in trouble. First and foremost, with the one to whom we all give account. So let's look at parents, for example. Parents, and we're going to get into this later on, not this week, but in the next week or two. Parents, you have a big responsibility to discipline your children. But even that authority is to be exercised with this understanding of purpose. You do it with the right motive, and you do it with the purpose of benefiting your children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's your end goal, that they might understand what it is to serve and honor the Lord. Now, sometimes, to do that, you're going to have to make them mad. You're going to have to make them do what they don't want to do. But the exhortation here is, don't just make them mad to make them mad. Don't just irritate them to irritate them. Don't just show them who's boss to show them who's boss. Exercise your God-given authority with His purpose of raising them in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 6:9, even in the secular realm, business, you have responsibility over others at work. Exercise that authority with humility and with an understanding of to whom you must give account. Wouldn't the world be a better place if every boss understood this? Ephesians 6 and verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them, that is, those under you, your servants, or employers in our society, or your employees, rather, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Keep that in mind when you're dealing with others. And you will have to. If you're ever in a place of authority on the job, there's going to be some time when you're going to have to correct somebody. And you're going to have to show them and point them in the right direction. And it's not always fun. But it's necessary. But always do it with a spirit of humility. And always do it for that person's good, that they would learn to be successful in that business. And for the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Pastors are not exempt from these principles. In fact, when it comes to spiritual matters, this wisdom must be applied if God is going to be glorified. And in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, there are pastors who exercise authority simply because they like to boss people around. We know that's a reality. We have seen it. But here is the wisdom of Scripture. Do not rebuke, this is 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. This goes to the heart and the motive of pastors when they have to exercise authority. It's not that they do it as a dictator to make everybody tremble. And notice it doesn't say that correction is not to be exercised. It is to be exercised, but it's to be exercised with a proper attitude. There are times when sons must correct fathers and must give them instruction, but they do it in a way that is not hurtful and not harmful, but rather for their good. And with younger men, you do them as with a little brother who loves, an older brother who loves their little brother. And then the older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Also 2 Timothy 4, 2. Here we are told specifically that if you have been given, especially in spiritual matters, if you've been given authority, you can't shirk that responsibility and not correct. Now remember, we started out with a passage that says, do not correct a scoffer. So we're trying to get a balanced view before we can fully understand what our opening text means. But here we're told specifically, Paul was talking to Timothy, a young pastor. And he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So you see that all through life, both in the secular world as well as the spiritual world and God's ordained order for the church, we understand that there are times when we are given the responsibility to correct and to rebuke. And it must be done with an attitude of humility and for the good of others. There are those, sadly, especially when it comes to doing the will of God, that have so hardened their heart against God and against what is right and good, that not only do they not receive the correction that's given, this is the scoffer that we first read about. There are those that have so hardened their heart that even when correction is do, that not only does the scoffer reject the correction, but they lash out and do harm to the one who corrects them. There are unbelievers, certainly, that fall in that category. Have you had a coworker or a family member that's not saved, and for years you've tried to deal with them about their need of salvation, and to the point that now that any time you try to bring up the need of salvation, they get angry at you and they start actually blaspheming because you're trying to bring this salvation message, which is certainly a correction in the sense of you're going this direction and you need to go the other direction. This is why it's important for us to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If we bring anything from this passage that tells us don't correct a scoffer, we need to learn to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when we minister to the lost. Now, it doesn't mean that every time that somebody first rejects the gospel that, okay, well, we're done. That's not what the scripture says, and that's not what this instruction says. But we do need to understand that there comes a time in an individual's life when their heart is so hardened that when we speak to them about the gospel and it gives them opportunity to blaspheme, we are not doing that individual any favors. And we need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when to speak and when not to speak. Even though we know they need salvation, there may come a time, and you need this is, you know, I can't tell you when that time is. I can't give you a hard, fast formula. Well, if he does it three times, then he's out, or, you know, there is no fast formula. But the Holy Spirit doesn't need a formula because he knows the heart. So, before you continue in your plan, remember there are times when it's not wise to rebuke a scoffer. There's a time when you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, you know, we leave them to their decision and their hardness. Jesus himself dealt with this subject, Matthew 7, verse 6. These are pretty harsh words. And I can't tell you when individuals come to this point. But the Holy Spirit can. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Doesn't that give us a pretty good illustrated picture of the proverb we started out with there? And it was Proverbs 9, I think it was. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples here who said, go and preach the word to all the world. But he also says this. Sometimes the scoffer, and this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about those who just haven't come, reject the gospel and tell you that they're not interested, but this is a scoffer who then takes those opportunities and takes those corrections and they blaspheme. They use them as opportunities to blaspheme. We need to be sensitive not to bring harm to ourselves or to the gospel by continuing that pursuit. But I'm afraid that this description also describes many believers. Unfortunately, there are also believers who reject certain doctrines or practices and who are angry and hurtful when others speak to them concerning them. Do you not know Christians like that? I have a number of saved relatives, and I know they're saved because I've seen the fruit of salvation at one time in their life. But there are relatives that I know are saved that I no longer speak to them about their need to be part of a local assembly, that they can grow spiritually. I just don't talk to them anymore about those things. And you say, oh, well, Brother Doug, you should just keep on and keep on. Not according to Proverbs, I shouldn't. When I speak to them, and I continue to be sensitive, I haven't come to a decision, well, I'm just not going to speak to them. But unless the Spirit moves me, I don't. Because it has come to a point with some of them that when I bring this up, I'm talking about Christians, they blaspheme God and his word. They blaspheme everything that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can, and they do that in order to try to shock me into shutting up. And I can handle the personal insults. And this is what they don't understand. Yeah, it insults me. It offends me. But their blasphemy is not against me. It's against my God. It's against their God. And for me to continue on this crash course as well, I'm going to witness Adam, and I'm going to, and I know Christians like this. They don't know when that it's harmful to correct a scoffer. There are times when you just learn to be quiet, because a scoffer is not going to hear you, and he'll turn and rend you, and he will blaspheme God. So giving them opportunity to continue to blaspheme is not helping them, and it's not helping the gospel. I know believers who vehemently reject the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. They again speak blasphemy whenever you bring it up. We need to learn when it's time to stop correcting the scoffer. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? But that's why we need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. Now, don't give up on people. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to give up on people, because God can change, take a heart of stone and make it soft. So I'm not telling you to give up on people. But what the Word is telling you is, don't you be stubborn and say, I'm going to win this person over for God. You and I don't win anybody. Not for salvation, not for deeper truth. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is to be willing to be the instrument when God says, this one needs the seed. You plant it, I'll take care of it, but you plant it. But if there comes a time when it says you do more harm when you try to cast your pearl, don't cast it. So it simply is saying, don't be stubborn and think you're going to do something for God if God's not doing something. Now, in contrast to the scoffer who hates correction and gets angry and tries to lash out and hurt you and hurt God and hurt everybody around you, in contrast to that, a wise person who loves God, and that's, of course, why they're wise, someone who fears the Lord, wants God's best in life and wants God's best for eternity. And so they will love you more if you help them when they have gotten off the track of the will of God. They will love you more if you point out that they're off the track and you help them get back on. Because a person who loves the Lord, a wise person, is one who wants to be on that path. And if you help them get back on that path, they're not going to hate you. They're going to love you. Now, the wise person may feel shame and sadness for their failure, and they will. If they truly fear the Lord, they will feel shame. They will feel sadness because they had to be corrected. Correction is not pleasant. It's not something you just want to have done to you. But a wise person understands the result of godly correction. They will see it as an opportunity to repent and to learn and to grow. And those things are all good things. Now, the shame and sadness aren't good in the sense that it's not something you want to happen or feel or experience. But the spiritual growth is good and profitable. And so they will love you for that opportunity. The scoffer who rejects correction is more concerned about his or her feelings, their pride being hurt, and they really don't care about what's right in the eyes of God. But for a wise person, it's all about pleasing God. The wise individual will quickly set their hurt feelings aside, will set their pride aside, because they want to please Christ. And so they're able to get past the hurt feelings. They're able to get past the sadness and the shame. Galatians chapter 2. Let's read of a pretty severe rebuke. that the Apostle Paul gave the Apostle Peter. And let me ask you this. If someone had given you this public rebuke, would you love them or hate them? Would you ever speak to them again? And how you answer that question, if you answer it honestly, will determine whether you are wise or a fool. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, Paul says, to his face, because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. He needed to be corrected. Now this is Peter, who was a man of faith, who was a spiritually minded man, who had experience after experience with the Lord, who was spiritually mature, but in this case, on this occasion, he was wrong. And Paul told him so. For before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter was more concerned with his appearance with these other people of some import than he was with doing the will of God, with pleasing God. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy, another spiritual man. But he was wrong. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and notice Paul's foundation here, his motive, the gospel was at stake here. He said to Peter before them all, this is a public rebuke, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, if you had suffered that public rebuke, how would you feel? If you were Peter, how would you feel about Paul? The proverb that we read said, a wise man will love you more if you correct him. We know, according to Scripture, Peter was wrong. Peter knew, even when he was doing it, he was wrong. But let's see what Peter wrote later about Paul. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Did Peter love Paul or hate him? Was Peter a wise man or a fool? 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So Peter, who had received such a stern public rebuke from Paul, refers to Paul as his beloved brother. Now stop and ask yourself, you know, it's easy in this sterile setting when one guy's up here talking, and we're not talking about anything specific or any circumstances specific, it's easy for us to say, yeah, that's good. That's good stuff, brother. But as a pastor, there are situations after situations that arise among God's people in this local assembly where we need to apply this wisdom. Not only in specific correction, but many times when the word of God goes forth, no matter who brings it forth, no matter who's the instrument, if the Holy Spirit brings conviction and correction, yeah, you're going to feel shame. You're going to feel sadness, as well you should. But are you going to love the fact that God brought that correction? Are you going to yield to it and be wiser? And the instruments that he used, no matter who he may use, are you going to love them or are you going to hate them? We need these words of wisdom to transform our lives, transform our relationships. We need to get past hurt feelings. We need to get past all of the things that are a part of these relationships, and we need to seek the will of God. And when we do, we will consider ourselves loved, and we will love one another. Obviously, there will be times when correction is given, and it is unwarranted. And when correction is unwise, and it often happens, when correction is unwarranted, we are under no obligation to accept it. We're under no obligation to think that, well, we'd be wise to accept it. The Scripture is always our standard. And no matter what instrument God uses to bring correction, we always put it beside the Word of God. Is it truly a warranted correction? Is it something? Have I stepped out of the will of God? We need to examine that. Many times the correction, I've had people correct me, and their correction is absolutely unscriptural. For me to follow their correction, I would have to disobey the Word of God. So when we read these truths, we have to put it in the balance of the entire Word of God. But there are other times when correction is led of the Holy Spirit, and it must be received if we're going to grow in knowledge and the grace of God. Psalm 139, I think, is a good attitude to daily express to the Lord in some form or another. Whenever you receive correction, rebuke, and this is not only in spiritual matters, which is the most important area, but in every area, in natural things, when your boss corrects you, always understand this. What determines how you respond to that correction is not your feelings, not how it makes you feel, but is it the will of God? That's always our standard in every area, but especially when it comes to rebuke and correction. If there's something that you can do better at work that is going to actually help your business prosper, then you should receive that and thank the person for pointing that out to you. And if it's something that won't help the business but actually hurt it, then leave it. But the reality is, what determines your response is not your feelings or your opinion, but is it the will of God? That's it. And this is why David's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 is so important. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That must be our daily prayer. And when I say that, that should be our attitude, however you express it. Lord, search me. It's not, Lord, did someone hurt my feelings, or did someone make me feel good or feel bad? Or, Lord, you search me. And if someone brings something to light in my life, whether it be in the secular world or whether it be in my spiritual life, Lord, I bring that thing before you and you search me. And if there's something that's out of your will, if there's something that's keeping me from bringing you the greatest glory, then Lord, cause me to get back on the path of righteousness. If we'll do that, we'll be wise. If we do that, we'll get through a lot of difficult circumstances and situations that destroy individuals, that destroy relationships, that destroy assemblies. We'll get back to where we need to be if we will apply the wisdom of these verses. Well, I think we'll close, and we'll leave that to chew on for the rest of the week.